You can come and get this one off of this table after the service, all right? Or you can ask me for it. It'll be a good time. So, January 27th is a good day at our house, almost always. It was Julie's birthday. So I got up yesterday morning and I made her an omelet, and then she was kind enough to let me leave. She had a lunch planned with some friends and was going to be doing that over the lunch hour period. And I had a friend who had offered to let me go with him to watch the Cougs play a basketball game. And so that was great fun for me, and it was a good day. Well, also yesterday morning at 6:30, I got a text from my son-in-law. And he told me that Rachel's water had broken and that they should consider that things were going to start moving pretty quick. By 10:15, my next grandson was born. And so I have two grandsons now, three granddaughters, and I'm delighted to just share that August Stephen was born yesterday morning at 10:15. All right. I was going to stop by and see them on our way to the game. As it turned out, because labor was in progress, we stopped by after the game where we could actually meet the little guy. And so it was a delightful time. And I'd love to have that privilege to report that to you. My dear wife, Julie, is going to get to meet him today. I'm going to take her, and she gets to meet her grandson. And we're just excited about that. Grandchildren are exciting, right? You know, we get to go see them. We get to hold them. We get to love on them. And then we can go home. That little household in Moscow is going to get a little bit busier in the days to come, and that's okay. They're ready for it. So, as we open up God's Word today, I'm going to encourage you again to open to the book of 1 Corinthians and the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. We spent some time in the first nine verses over the last couple of weeks, and today we're gonna take a bigger chunk, and we're gonna look at verses 10 through 31 today as we both read and preach from this. I've titled this message, "The Cross Unifies Our Faith," and I think that's something that we need to just kind of bear in mind as we do this. I mean, you look around churches everywhere, and it doesn't matter what brand is on the outside, whether it says Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, whatever brand you think of in the moment, there are crosses. We have one here, we have one here. There's one that's in the baptistry so that when we have our baptisms and the screen is raised, we have a cross that is kind of overarching the whole experience. And the cross is that thing which is the key to understanding our faith, because it is through the cross that Jesus Christ died. Now, we in evangelical life don't like to leave Jesus on the cross. And so you're not going to see what is typically called a crucifix that has a cross with Jesus hanging there, because we're celebrating his resurrection as well. Our hope is in his resurrection. I think that is one of those things that we want to remember. And indeed, he died upon the cross. He suffered and he bled there and suffered much for us. But we love to celebrate what happened next, okay? He went to the grave, and on the third day, he rose again, and he is alive today. So we are celebrating a risen Lord. We are celebrating and worshiping a Lord who indeed is alive. And so, and yet the cross was that place where he, the one who is alive, took upon himself the suffering, penalty, and paid the price for our sin. God is so good, isn't he? He made it possible that we might have everlasting life. And so today the message title is "The Cross Unifies Our Faith." You're going to see why we needed to look at that from that perspective today, just because of what this passage of Scripture says. So follow along with me as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. And here the Apostle Paul says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be unified with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. What I'm saying is this: one of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't recall if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, and what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.'" Pray with me for a moment, please. Lord, we come to this passage of Scripture and we see it as an important and critical introduction as the Apostle Paul speaks to the church at Corinth. We see it as so critical because as he says to them, "I've heard that there are significant divisions among you." And Father, we would desire with our whole hearts that we as a body in Christ would indeed not be divided in any way. Father, help us to grasp today those things which bring division, and help us to focus on those things that draw us together and bring unity. Lord, we are so grateful for your presence with us today. Teach us. Speak, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The apostle is so good at kind of setting up what it is that he wants to say. And sometimes we look at some of his sentences and they seem so long and drawn out. It's more so perhaps in other places than we see in this passage. But he is so good at setting up what it is that he wants to say. And so as one who has loved them, and let's remember for just a second why Paul has a right to speak to the Corinthian church this way. Paul had spent significant time with them. Paul had been really their first pastor, he was the church planter at Corinth. You know, church planters, they go to a place, and someone who truly has the gift of church planting will go to a place and establish a group of people and teach them and bring initial discipleship into their lives. And then as God has his way, he will move that planter to a new place. And we saw that repeatedly in the life of the Apostle Paul. And that gives him the privilege to speak to the churches the way he speaks to the churches. And so we see him speaking to the church at Corinth like this. And then we see as he writes to the other churches, the churches of Galatia, and understand that the Galatians is written to a group of churches in places where he had been, where he had made disciples. And then he had written to the church at Ephesus and the church at Philippi and the church at Colossae and then the church at Thessalonica. And then, of course, we have a couple of letters in the New Testament that he wrote just to a disciple, to Timothy, who was, as Paul called him, a son in the faith. And so Paul was... You know, we don't want to exalt Paul, but Paul was a great leader. He was a great teacher, and he was one who once he was transformed by the power of Christ, once he was converted on the road to Damascus, he, with his passion and his vigor and his life, went to every place that he could and was a teacher. Was one who led people to faith in Jesus Christ, who proclaimed and explained the message of the cross and helped people come to know Jesus. And so, that's why he gets so much print in the Bible, all right? And we know that these letters that he wrote were given to us because they were considered to be letters written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that it might impact and have transforming power for everyone who will read them in the years to come, the years since and the years to come as well. And that's why we're able to recognize Paul as it's okay that he talks to the church this way. And understand that perhaps he's talking to us. And every time we open the Bible, we need to recognize that the Spirit of God may have some things to say to us through the pen of the authors of the Scriptures. And so he goes through this time and he talks about the fact that there are divisions at Corinth. And I guess I want to just say a couple of general things about division today. Division comes because we've lost focus. I think that's one of the things that we need to recognize. We've kind of lost focus on what the real thing is, what it is that we're here for. And we're going to come back to that thought in just a moment. But you look at what he says here, and there are individuals' names that are brought up, and I'm going to suggest that even Chloe's people, the way that it's worded here in the CSB, he says, I've heard, I understand, it's been reported to me by members of Chloe's people that there is rivalry among you. Now, I'm not going to accuse them of anything in particular, but I wonder if the rivalry in Chloe's people, because it's Chloe. Okay, her name was kind of identified there. And so here is Chloe's people, and then there are these other names that are named. So just to review that, it says that some are saying, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. And it's like, It's like, man, I'd get all puffed up about that. You know, if you say you belong to Paul or Apollos or anyone else, I say, oh, well, I belong to Jesus. Jesus is my leader. He's the one I follow. And, you know, what are you thinking if you are giving your allegiance to someone else or anyone else? And so I'm wondering if even the group that says I belong to Christ were making their statements because of even a puffed up attitude about some things. And you see, this is it. When there are divisions in the church, we've lost focus, and we've lost focus because we've become prideful about things. We've decided that one thing is better than another. We've decided that, well, you know, let's bring it into the modern church, and we don't suffer from this terribly. You all are such a gracious and kind people, and we do not suffer from this, at least not in this day and age. But there was a time that that the church kind of went through what they called the worship wars. Okay, say, you know, I'm the hymn singer, or I'm the praise chorus singer, or whatever you want to do, and various styles of music, and of course we recognize, you know, in our singing today, and the way that we sang our songs, we used a few different styles of music. Some were different styles of music, and some were even different styles of the way of singing the same song. For example, the way that I chose and really prefer to sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms was the way we sang it today, kind of with a, it's not a country twang, but kind of with a boom chick sound, okay? And that's what I told Brandon. I said, Brandon, I want a boom chick on the drums there, and that'll help us. Boom chick, boom chick, boom chick, boom chick. What a fellowship. And yet, if you read the strict rhythm that's written in the hymnal, you're going to be singing some dotted eighth and 16th notes. Well, I pretty much ignored all of those, okay? Where it says, leaning on the everlasting arms. I sang it, leaning on the everlasting arms. That's kind of the way I wanted to do it. And so that was a style. That's a stylistic thing. And some people probably love that. Some people might say, well, I'm reading the words. Of course, we don't ever pick up our hymnals anymore. But if you read music on some of these hymns, you feel free to pick it up and sing those harmonies and sing them out, because I promise you, Ruth is playing the harmonies that are in the hymnal. All right? And sing those harmonies and sing them out and joyfully do that. But the point is this. We kind of put ourselves in different camps sometimes in the life of a church. And you are a group of people. We're not big enough to have that much division, all right? We shouldn't even think about those kinds of divisions, because we need to be unified in our focus, and we need to be moving forward and thinking forward and all of those things. But sometimes those things bring division in the life of the church. We might say, you know, they like that, but I don't. I don't know if I want to go to their house. You know, they eat something that I don't like. I don't think I want to go to dinner with them. For crying out loud. That seems goofy, right? I would even eat liver and onions if you were serving them and invited me to your house. I'm not going to promise I'm going to enjoy them. But I would do it. And I would enjoy every moment of our conversation. I would. I would enjoy and love the fellowship that we have because of Jesus. And so, friends, today we think and we know that division comes because we lose focus. And the ways that we lose focus are many and varied. But here the church at Corinth was losing focus because of individuals who had brought ministry into their lives. Some of you have particular affection for the person who was either your pastor or your teacher when you were saved. Some of you have particular allegiance to an individual who helped you to grow up in your Christian life. There's a man in the room today who is first time I met him, and he attended here, I don't know how often or how long of a period, but he attended here during the period of time that our brother Myron Person was pastor in this church. And he shared that with me this morning. Well, you know, I know he knew better, so he wasn't coming today expecting to hear from Myron. In fact, he had looked online, and he even knew my name when he came in, and he said, "Are you Steve Peters?" I said, "Yes, I am." And he shared with me his name, and I only know one other man with your name, and I knew you weren't him. And so, grateful that you've come today. But someone might attach themselves to the body of Christ because of an individual, because of a teacher, because of who knows what. But we need to understand that that is not how we will be unified. If we are attaching ourselves because, as the Corinthian church struggle was, because of Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Chloe, or you add your own name there, who are the people that are important to you that have helped you find connection in the life of this church? I think there are a number of names that might come to the surface. But that is not why we are bound together. We are bound together because of Jesus and because of what Christ has done for us. And so when division comes and we lose focus, let me give you four things that you need to do. You need to focus on Christ. When we find ourselves struggling perhaps with a division of a sort, then we need to immediately begin to focus on Christ. And we need to focus on the work of Christ. And when I say the work of Christ, I mean that which he has already done in your life and that which he wants to do in the lives of people around you, whether they be already connected to the life of our church or whether they are people who are outside and need to find Jesus because your life points them to Jesus. You see, we want to focus upon the work of Christ, and we want to focus on the cross. We're not, you know, we have a cross over our baptistry, but we don't need to be focusing on baptism. We have doctrine surrounding the concept and the practice of baptism, and that's very important to us, but we need to focus on the cross. And that is that is the place where Jesus suffered, bled, and died. And that is where he paid the price for our sin. And we identify with him through the waters of baptism because of the cross. What are we saying when we baptize people? We lower people under the water and we speak and we identify that we are buried with Christ in baptism. Buried. There's this picture. That's why sprinkling doesn't work, okay? That's why sprinkling or pouring doesn't work. You've got this picture of actually putting someone under the water. It's burial. But the better part of the picture is when they come up. They're all wet, yeah, but they're up. They're raised, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? That's why we baptize. When you watch people go under the water, it's because they have said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh." Pardon me, get a little too excited. "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Amen? God is so good in that. And so we are buried in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we focus on the cross. He paid the penalty for us. And that is where we identify with him in his suffering and in putting to death our old way of life. But then we get to celebrate the new life that we have in Jesus. So you got our doctrine of baptism too, all right? Today, you heard it. We are buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life, a step of obedience and a step of walking with Jesus and identifying with him and with his church. And then, so we focus on Christ, we focus on his work, we focus on the cross, and we focus on the mission. I told you there were four things. We focus on the mission. You know, when churches start to to quibble and quabble and get a little bickering going on. It's probably because they've forgotten the mission. Probably because they have forgotten that our purpose and our reason for being here is to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? I guess we can quibble about how sometimes, and that's true, but we need to remember the mission. And simply the how comes out of, go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And my promise is this, I will be with you always. You see, that's the mission. That's the sending. That's the commission. And out of that, our mission comes, and we are to go and to make disciples. And that is who we are. And so when the Apostle Paul was speaking to the church at Corinth, he was saying, you've lost focus. You've lost focus on Christ. You've lost focus on his work. You've lost focus on the cross. And you've lost focus on the mission. Because if you are exalting and venerating all of these individuals that whose names are not Christ, who did not die upon the cross, who did not suffer, who did not go to the grave, and who did not raise from the dead, if you're exalting and venerating anyone but Jesus, then you're doing the wrong thing. You're off base. You have lost complete focus. And so division comes because we've lost focus. And, you know, how in the world are we going to get through all of the rest of this passage? We're going to burn through it pretty quickly. But this next section, beginning in verse 18, we find this reality and this statement that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. In verse 19, we're reminded in verse 18 that the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. And so I think that's important for us to get. Look at that word perishing. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Do not expect someone who is without Christ to get it. Don't expect them to understand. Why the cross? Why did Jesus have to do such a thing? I mean, they might even be stirred up in their hearts and their emotion might be churned because they just don't think anybody should have to suffer like that. They just don't get it. They don't understand the cross at all because they are perishing. They have not placed their faith or their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. And then he goes on and he develops and discusses this. You know, where's the one who's wise? Where's the teacher? Where's the debater? And all, you know, where are the philosophers? Where are these who are doing this? And then in verse 21, he says, for since in God's wisdom, and understand that? In God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom. And God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. Let me just bring a conclusion about that in a simple way. You see, it was not God's plan for us to be able to figure it out. It was not God's intent that we could ever be smart enough or be good enough to figure out how we could have the promises of eternity and the blessings of heaven. It was not God's intent that it would ever happen that way, because it was always his intent to demonstrate his love and his heart and his desire for us in a loving way through the sacrifice of sending his son Jesus Christ to die for us. And so essentially I think he's saying here what he says over then in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not of any works, lest any of you should boast. Well, we get to the end of this passage. He's talking about boasting again. And so he says, the world is not going to understand all of this. The world will not grasp this. But it is through the quickening of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit speaks to the hearts and the minds of those. It's a mysterious thing when the Spirit quickens a person to understand and to believe and to receive, right? We don't know how or why. There may be someone who has walked fully away from God, and then all of a sudden, in a moment, there's a quickening of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. I've received carte blanche permission to talk about Shelley anytime I want. and many of you know this already, but some perhaps don't. But Shelley spent the majority of her adult life in pagan worship and pagan practice. You know, she could tell you some stories. The good news is she has a wonderful testimony today. But I don't know what that moment was, but it may be that she could even identify a moment of quickening. As I've listened to their story, her daughter came to a moment of quickening. And her daughter began, as many of you know, Samantha, began to just think completely differently one night. And she has continued now in her journey and her struggle, and we trust that the Lord is going to continue to bring that into her life along the way for a full transformation into a life in Christ. But at the moment, somewhere in that conversation that Shelley had, I don't know if that was the time that you would identify as quickening or if it was prior to that, but there was a moment where there was a quickening that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God, not any of these pagan spirits, not any of these evil spirits, but the Holy Spirit of God revealed to her that she needed to think differently, that she needed to trust what God has revealed about himself, and she needed to put her trust and her faith in the living God and begin to walk with him, begin to pursue him, begin to know him, and begin to trust him. You see, there is that quickening that comes when the Holy Spirit speaks into the heart of a person who has never before been willing to say, I will trust Jesus. I will believe in the work and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, my Lord. There is that thing which must come, and then there is that thing that causes that seed to begin to grow and to blossom in a person's life to the place where they will say, yes, I believe in the foolishness of the cross. I believe in that which doesn't make any sense to anybody in the world, but I know that that is the work of God, and he has planted now this seed of faith in my life, and I will begin now to trust him. I have put my faith in Jesus and in Christ indeed alone. You see, we are saved through faith. All of this discussion about foolishness is that which pushes us to remember that it is not through the philosophy and the wise thinking of mankind, but through what seems to man as foolishness, that God has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on and it speaks about the reality of Christ being crucified. And for Christ being crucified, it says that it was a stumbling block for the Jews. They were looking for signs and wonders. But they saw some signs and wonders. They got excited about it. And then Christ went to the cross. What? Well, wow, that's a big story. And for the Greeks, though, they're all about the intellectual process. They're all about trying to think it out and figure it out and discover. They were seeking wisdom, but for them it was absolute foolishness when they began to hear that our salvation is through Christ being crucified. Well, I love when we come to verse 25 and it says, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. That just reminds me, I need to trust him. I'm not that smart in the first place. I'm definitely not very strong. And the older I get, I'm discovering I'm less strong than I once was. My friends, today we need to remember that we indeed are saved by grace through faith in that which Christ has done for us. And then finally today, we come to that last section beginning of verse 26 through 31, where it speaks to us about where we need to put our boast. You see, we need to put our boast in Jesus and in Jesus alone. I don't even have to preach very much of that. But it says, consider your calling, brothers and sisters, because not many were wise men from a human perspective. Not many were powerful, and not many of noble birth. But instead, God has chosen what is foolish to the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And there's a whole different sermon, and maybe one that ought to be preached. But he has become our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Why are you saved? It's not because Pastor Myron or Pastor Steve or mom or dad or grandparent told you about Jesus. They were important in that they were obedient to the Lord. But you are not saved through their faith. You are saved by grace through placing your faith in God and receiving his wonderful gift of life, the gift of forgiveness of sin and salvation. Our boasting, our pride, our confidence, that thing that puffs us up today, needs to be Jesus. Why can I stand here proud to preach the Word of God? Because of Jesus. Why can I open my mouth in the face of opposition, in the marketplace, in the school, in the workplace? How can we do that? How can we stand proudly as children of God? It's because of Jesus. Not because I did all these wonderful things that men like to boast about, and men even like to boast about others, but it's because of Jesus. It's because of Christ in me. He is my hope of glory. He is our Savior. He is our King. Have you put your trust in him today? Is your faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus alone? I don't know that any of us would necessarily be able to identify a moment of quickening. But I think sometimes, depending on who we are, there might have been a time where there was just this spark. This spark that began to cause us to wonder or to think a little bit differently or to say, I've had enough of that. I want what's real. I want what's true. I want what God has given to me. If that's true in your life today and you've not yet come to that place where you say, I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Please forgive me of my sin. I know that my life has been such that I'm separated from you because of my sin. But Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. And I today receive you as my Lord and Savior. Help me to take every step along the way, to grow in trust, to grow in faith, to grow in the Scripture, and to grow in maturity as a child of God. And let him have his way in your life. Let him bring you to that full place of new birth. New birth. Hey, when a baby's born, this family celebrates. Yeah. When a child is born into the family of God, this family celebrates and rejoices because of what God is doing in you. You might be a little work. Aren't we all? And let's do that work with joy and gladness together as we grow together and walk in faith. As we come to this conclusion today, I want to encourage you, if you are at that place where you know you need to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to receive you as my Savior, then I want to invite you to just simply pray a prayer that's very similar to the words that I've already spoken. But perhaps it would sound like this. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner and that I can't do anything about it. And yet I know that you performed a sacrifice that was enough to pay the price for me and so many others. And so I repent today of my sins, and I receive you and believe in you, and I trust you and ask you to come into my life and give me that promise of eternity in heaven. And then, Lord, I commit myself to doing the things that will help me to walk with you and not against you, to help me to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. Help me to be the Christian, godly person that you want me to be. If that's the prayer of your heart today, and you know that perhaps even today is the first time you've understood it and determined that it should be the meaningful expression of your life from this day forward, then I would encourage you. I'll be standing here on the floor as we sing a song of response. If you're ready to even let others know that you have made that decision, I would invite you to come and talk to me. If you know that you've made that decision and you're wanting maybe to test the water and how people respond, and you want to say it to a friend that's next to you, maybe somebody that you've come with, maybe somebody who is a neighbor or someone that you know follows Jesus and walks with Christ, then do that, but don't put it off. Begin to express that you have placed your faith in the work of Jesus Christ and that you will walk with him. Father, we thank you for these moments together, and we're grateful for the opportunity to open your word and to let it speak to us. Jesus, just draw us close to yourself. And Father, where our lives are broken and dark, and perhaps we still remain dead in our sins and trespasses, may it be that your Spirit will do that work to convict of sin and judgment and righteousness, and that your Spirit will do that work to quicken the hearts of individuals who need to trust in you. Lord, I pray that you will make yourself known and alive in people's hearts today as we conclude this time of worship and go to a time of studying of your word, a time of fellowship, and a time of just knowing you in life. God, we praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of response today, as we have focused a little bit on the cross, maybe not enough, but as we focused a little bit upon the cross, is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we sing. And if you know that you need to respond in some way, perhaps it's a decision that's the next choice after having received Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're ready to follow him in believer's baptism and connect with the body of Christ here. If that's true, feel free to make that decision and to make it known to others today. Whatever God is working in your heart, would you let him do what he wants to do and trust him? When I survey the wondrous cross.